This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Aw, what a cute little Easter bunny. Look at that.
Daddy, why do Easter bunnies lay eggs? I thought only chickens do.
Well, I never thought about that, sweetheart.
What do bunnies have to do with Jesus?
I'm not sure.
Daddy, do you think Jesus colored Easter eggs?
Maybe we should ask Mom.
Mommy!
Perhaps we, who are adults, really ought to consider these questions and the answers that we give to our children. And isn't it time for us to blow the dust off of our Bibles to find out just what God has to say about such matters? And isn't it high time for Christian ministers to explain, if they can, what eggs and rabbits have to do with Jesus Christ? Have you asked your pastor the answer to these questions? Perhaps you should. Stay with us, friends, as we address these issues on today's edition of The Armor of God.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to another edition of the Armor of God telecast. I'm glad to be with you today on this program. Today's program is controversial, no doubt about it, because I'm going to question a traditional presence within the Christian community, and that tradition is called Easter. Do you realize that in the Bible, the King James Version in particular, there's only one place that the word Easter appears? It's in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to turn to that here in a moment and read its context. But many more times, the mention of Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread appear in the Bible. And how is it that followers of Jesus Christ don't observe that tradition outside of the Jewish faith? And a few, shall we call them, independent operations do adhere to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, but out of step with mainline Christianity. The controversy has to do with the fact that we, as a body of believers, absolutely, unadulteratedly believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we associated it, according to the Word of God, we associate it with the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Now, how is that so? Is that unorthodox, or should we be accepting the orthodox manner, that is, the ordered manner, following the tradition of Christianity, mainstream Christianity, that spring up 300 years after Jesus Christ had ascended back into heaven? How do we justify not being in lockstep with Constantine in 325 AD and others following him, subsequent to him, who insisted that Easter should be a part of the makeup of the followers of Jesus Christ? Well, before I continue with our presentation today, I want to let you know what we're offering on today's program. First of all, the literature is entitled, Should Christians Observe Easter? Fair question, an honest question, and before this program is over, I believe that you will come to a conclusion, a right conclusion, that maybe we need to review and rehearse some of the things that we have taken for granted. The CD, which is offered in today's program, is entitled Truth or Tradition, because lodged in the tradition of Easter is the fact that truth has been obscured about God's presence in our lives through Jesus Christ and Him actually being our Passover. The Scriptures say the very same thing that I just said, and we're going to take a look at that in a moment. So all you need to do, really, to get this free material, because your phone call is free, the material is free, just call 888-578-8791 or hit us up on our website at www.cgi.org. All of this material is free, and we await your call. Continuing in today's program, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, I hope that you can access them, to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. where we will discover the one time that the word Easter appears in the Scripture. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then parenthetically, this statement is made, then were the days of unleavened bread. When we go back to the gospel accounts, we see clearly that it was the days of unleavened bread. His disciples reminded him, in a few days, the Passover. In a few days, the days of unleavened bread will appear. Where shall we go? Where shall we go? What shall we do? Where are we going to take the Passover? And we learned later from the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ, in fact, was our Passover slain for us. So how is it that Easter crept in? Let's read on down a little further. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, that is Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And I look at my Bible, and many of you have study Bibles today, which will correct some of the mistakes in the translations in the past. And in this particular one, my margin has the word Passover, with a note, obviously, pointing me from the text into the margin that says Passover. So I did a little research. You can do it. Any of us can do it. I looked in Strong's Concordance to find out what the word was. Was it a Greek word that should have been translated differently here? And I find the word Pascha. Pascha. Sometimes pronounced Pasha, but Pascha is the word. And right away you hear Passover in there. You should. You should hear it very easily. But interestingly, it's a Chaldean word. So I have friends who are Chaldeans who live in the Detroit community, and I ask them things about the Chaldean words that appear in the Scriptures to verify what their meaning might be, and they confirm that the word Pascha in the Chaldean does not mean Easter, it means Passover. Now, I don't know why it is that people would insist on maintaining a tradition that is completely unsupported by the Scriptures they claim to follow. Can you explain that to me? I know that some of you will try. You will write, you will call, and you will try to indicate how wrong we are about this point. But let's read on a little further. I want to suggest to you that in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, and find him making some statements here to a New Testament church, a body of believers that certainly were closer to the time of the events and would have a clearer view than these centuries later. And let's see what he says to the church at Corinth, who had some controversy within it, but in particular concerning the Passover. He says in chapter 5 and verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. Now, I don't even know why he would mention leaven, because in association with Easter today, I never hear anybody talk about leaven. I hear them talking about hot cross buns, which are very leavened, puffed up, in fact. I hear them talking about Easter eggs, and I hear them talking about the Easter bunny, and then there's the Easter bonnets, passe for some people, but still new hats and new clothes and springtime and new life and all of those kinds of things. But I never hear them mention or reference the Passover as Paul is doing here. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. That is, physically, traditionally, and that's, I use the word traditionally here, but it's also by command of Almighty God, to absent yourself from the presence of leaven. That is, put leaven out of your house, out of your home, and not eat any leaven products for 7 days, but to eat unleavened bread. So he says, as you are unleavened physically in your environment, you should be also spiritually unleavened, free from sin. All right, let's take a look and see what he continues to suggest. He says, for even Christ, our Passover, not our Easter, our Passover, the Apostle Paul says. Now, was he nuts? Did he slip a cog? Did he misunderstand? This man who was met on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ himself and asked, why are you persecuting me? Now, the Apostle Paul was educated in the ways of Judaism. He was skilled and trained thoroughly in that mechanism. And he knew about the Passover, he knew about the Days of Unleavened Bread, and was thoroughly informed. And so here he's writing to a Gentile congregation in Corinth, up in Greece, and says to them, Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And then he has the unmitigated gall, the temerity to say, therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? The feast of Easter? No, he doesn't say that. He clarifies it by saying, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The apostle connects unleavened bread and the Passover with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Clearly, you can't argue with me about it. You may want to resurrect Paul and argue with him. You may want to argue with God. You may want to argue with Jesus Christ that he would even choose to die on the Passover. But you have no controversy with me. This is what the scriptures say. Now, getting historical for a moment, and have us consider that after 300 years, after Jesus Christ was dead, buried, resurrected, ascended back into heaven, there came a time in the development of what we call the Christian church. It was a time of development that is quite interesting because the main cog in that development was a man called Constantine, emperor of Rome in the 4th century. Now, this man was not a Christian by practice. His mother, however, was a part of what was called the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic simply means by itself universal church, but you have to put an appellation on it, a name on it, to signify just what universe we're talking about. In this case, it was the Roman universe, the Roman Catholic Church. She was a member of that church and witnessed to her son continuously of her faith and her persuasion. He, on the other hand, was in a very tenuous circumstance. He is trying to preserve the existence of a world empire, a vast empire of people that had within it folk who had different persuasions. Even going all the way back to the first century church, Emperor Nero and others who were emperors at the time wanted to deal with the presence of Judaism in the world, and ultimately this newfound persuasion of the following of this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All of that portended importance for the people of their times, and the Roman emperors had to deal with the reality of that. So by the time you come to Constantine, he's trying to hold the kingdom or the empire together. Within that empire are people who have different practices and different persuasions. He had the intent of bringing into Christianity all of these disparate parts of people. They had as their practices the fertility and futility of believing that out of bunnies and eggs and so forth, it indicates how plentiful life is and how life rebounds every spring. And so they had the spring celebration outside of the context of Christianity. And so Constantine determined to hold the empire together. It would be good that we deal with some of the controversial nature of these religious persuasions that we have. Not only was Easter a part of that discussion, Christmas as well, and the observance of Passover and the observance of Sabbath. All of that came together in 325 AD at a place called Nicaea. All of us who are biblical students know that we can go back to that place. But there are those who teach today that that was the firming up of orthodoxy, of the centerpiece movement of how the church was to appear to the world. My question to you today is that consistent with what the Word of God says? Now, we've already seen in a couple of places, haven't we, that Jesus Christ is associated with the Passover, he's associated with the Days of Unleavened Bread, scripturally, not the traditions that sprang up 300 years after his earthly existence. What do we do with that? Can we be transformed by truth? Can we be, in fact, elevated, illuminated, and made to see things differently than the traditions all around us? Let me show you how important this is to God. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, all the way back in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, who became, I should say, he became Jesus Christ, but the God of the Old Testament, spoke various things to the people. He gave direction to Moses. He gave the direction to Joshua after he replaced Moses. And all of these things indicate to us that our Savior wanted us to be aware of some things, to be aware and totally tuned in. And so here in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, we have statements by the Creator to indicate to us how we are to worship Him. He says some very interesting things here. In verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you to possess, all the days that you live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein all the nations which you shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. You shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire." In other words, you are to destroy every remnant of how they worshiped their God. That indicates to me that God must have something to say about how we worship Him. It should indicate to us that we just can't worship Him any old kind of way with our self-determination. Because in this passage, it goes on to say this, "And you shall overthrow their altars," verse 3, "break their pillars, burn their groves with fire. You shall hew down the graven images of their gods, destroy the names of them that are out of this place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God." Friends, Ishtar was an ancient goddess that had nothing to do with the Creator. And yet, we embrace it because we say it's Christian. It goes back to the formation of the church and its development. And these ancient people, including Constantine and others along the way, even more erudite individuals than Constantine, who was merely trying to govern a nation and actually govern an empire, there were individuals in the theological circles who supported this notion. The Word of God says, oh, no, God doesn't want it that way. It says in verse 11, "Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell therein. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings, and all of your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord." Now, here's something you should know. See, we know from the book of Hebrews that sacrifices like lambs and doves and so forth ceased because Jesus Christ became our sacrifice. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. So we're not saying that when you read this passage, you must set up altars to sacrifice, but the principle is here, isn't it? The principle is here to avoid doing things that would displease God. He says, "Take heed to yourselves that you offer not your burnt offerings in every place that you see." In other words, this is an entire presentation of how we must avoid embracing any kind of notion that would be contrary to the will of God and contrary to His way. It goes on further to say this in verse 29. "When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, whether you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you be not snared by following them." It's clear, brothers and sisters, friends who are watching this program, it's clear, abundantly clear, historically, theologically, and every other way you would look at it, that Constantine caused an empire to embrace a dogma that was antithetical to the way and the will of God. Let's read on further here. "Take heed to yourselves that you be not snared by following them after they have been destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise." Friends, the reason I don't observe Easter in the traditional fashion in which it's observed is because I see from the Bible that the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread should be observed. It was not only observed by Jesus Christ himself, but the early New Testament church observed it. They kept time by these events. You can read it for yourself. The material we're offering you today will affirm and verify what I am saying to you. So why would we continue in a tradition? Here's the result. Verse 31 says, "You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire of their gods. What thing soever I command you observe to do it, you shall not add thereunto and diminish from it." That's why we take the stand we take. That's why we're positioned the way we're positioned. It doesn't mean that we are not in agreement that Jesus Christ was killed, buried, and resurrected. We believe that, and we observe it in the context of what is scriptural. Wouldn't you want to get involved with such an organization, such a belief and a persuasion, to indicate to you that you must be in tune with the will of God and the Word of God, and in doing so, bring yourself into an abundant relationship with Him? Now, I'm not mad at you or distracted because you're observing Easter and feel that it's traditionally sound and all right. I'm just suggesting to you that the Word of God indicates a contrary path. And we are warned, even in the very last book of the Bible called the Book of Revelation, that those who take away from this book or who add to it, now, it may be simply referencing the book of Revelation, but it's positioned in such a place that includes all of the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments. For the New Testament is primarily quotes from the Old Testament. Jesus Christ constantly quoted from the Old Testament, giving it relevance, giving it continuity, if you will. So I'm suggesting to you today that if you are observing Easter, you might want to ask yourself, is this something that is in keeping with the will of God and with the Word of God? I've scratched the surface just today, just scratched the surface on this subject, and I'm hoping that you will take time to make that toll-free call to 1-888-578-8791. And again, you're going to receive some excellent material. The question, should Christians observe Easter? And then a sermon entitled Truth or Tradition? Where will you lodge your place? Will you say, well, I mean, all around me, this is what they're doing. They're keeping Easter and so forth, and it does commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in fact, it's in keeping with keeping Sunday because Sunday is called the day of resurrection. You need to find out if that is true according to the Word of God and study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We at the Armor of God want you to take time to study with us, to respond to this telecast, to make the toll-free call. And I believe, my friends, that when you do, you're going to be challenged to the nth degree in your persuasion on what is true and what is false. Remember, Jesus Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. Therefore, we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the period of time that encompasses it. If I had time to go back through the Gospels and show you the indications of the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Passover season, and all that's associated with his death, burial, and resurrection, you would clearly see it. You never see the term Easter. And the one place it appears in the Bible, just by reiteration, indicates clearly that it was a mistranslation, and the workers with the Bible and translators with the Bible in many study Bibles and so forth correct the right terminology to Pascha or Passover. Friends, I'm Bronson James, thanking you for tuning in, but stay tuned right now to hear more from my colleague on this subject.
The trial, beatings, crucifixion, death, and then 3 days and three nights later, Jesus Christ's stunning resurrection, revealing the grandeur and glory that is foundational to mankind's salvation. Unquestionably, it is the commanding statement that Jesus Christ has the ultimate power to conquer death and provide immortality to humanity. So, what is the connection then with rabbits, eggs, and so many other additional items we associate with this so-called Easter event? Where did all of these insulting fertility symbols come from? And embarrassingly, where did the term Easter come from, found in the book of Acts? In Clark's commentary, he gives us an answer as to how this term found its way into the Bible. Notice what this commentary says. Perhaps there never was a more unhappy, not to say absurd, translation than that in our own text. But before I come to explain the word, it is necessary to observe that our term called Easter is not exactly the same with the Jewish Passover. The term Easter, inserted here by our translators, they borrowed from the ancient Anglo-Saxon source books or from other versions of the Greeks. Sadly, Passover, the original teaching the apostles maintained as Christ our Lord instructed, was abandoned due to adopted Roman legislation, forcing all Christians to observe Easter or face the punishment that the Roman Catholic Church was empowered to enforce. So friends, dial now 888-578-8791 and ask the operators for our free offers presented on today's program. An article that you can easily read in one sitting titled, Should Christians Observe Easter? Frankly, this is a question all of us Christians should ask ourselves and weigh honestly against the Word of God. In addition to that, we have a complimentary one-hour presentation given by Mr. Wayne Hendricks titled, Truth or Tradition, going into a lot of detail of historical items and documentation, showing and illustrating to you how things were changed. Along with that, we have another offer, a special third offer we'd like to put into your hands, documenting all of the historical footprints on how the Passover was changed to Easter. And frankly, that's the title of this particular article, Who Changed Passover to Easter? Dial now, 888-578-8791, and don't forget there about our website at www.cgi.org. Friends, you keep on that armor of God.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.